Well, this morning we are continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter. We've been in here for a little while. I don't know how many weeks, maybe 30 or so. I don't know how many more we've got to go, but we've come to the last chapter, so we'll see how we go. We're up to chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And as we know, the historical context of 1 Peter is simply that persecution was on the rise against Christians in that day that Peter was writing. Persecution for one's faith. And as we know, it was about ready to get a lot worse at the hand of Caesar Nero, historically speaking. And so what we've seen throughout the book of 1 Peter so far is that throughout this letter, he's encouraging believers about how to think. He's encouraging believers how to respond in light of the growing persecution that is coming against them. And so this is the way that Peter has been explaining things to us, and he's trying to encourage and he's trying to exhort those who need it right at the time that they need it. And now, of course, for us, what that means for us is that we are taking a look at the principles, we're taking a look at the practices, we're taking a look at the words of exhortation which are given to us for the day in which we live in as well, knowing that when we look at the society today, we do see a growing rise in hostility. We see a growing rise in despise towards those who would carry the name of Christ. And so it is with, it was in Peter's day. Now, last week, we saw that Peter brought this kind of idea to a close. He had been talking extensively on the subject of suffering persecution for one's faith. And he kind of brought that thought to a close. Whereas today, what we see in today's passage, we see that Peter is now turning his exhortation to the elders in the church and their biblical responsibilities. And so we see that Peter now, he's gone from talking about the subject of suffering persecution to one's faith to now exhorting elders within the context of a local church. Now, we see a shift in his thinking. First of all, up to last week, he's talking about hostility, the rise in hostility towards those who are going to be persecuting us for our faith, whereas now Peter turns the exhortation to talking about the responsibilities of the church community on the inside. And I suppose we can understand why he would talk to church elders or church leaders at a time when hostility is on the rise. I suppose we can understand why. After all, leadership can be very challenging even at the best of times. And if it's challenging at the best of times, how much more so when you have the added difficulty of opposition, the added difficulty of hostility and despise from the unbelieving world. And so it's probably not too difficult for us to try to, you know, imagine how leaders in the church may kind of lose their way a little bit when a heat comes on the outside. It's not too much of a stretch of an imagination to think how an elder or an eldership may lose sight of their biblical responsibilities and their biblical priorities when you've got all that added pressure of other things which are happening from the unbelieving world. And so what we see Peter doing here today in today's passage is that he's reminding elders of the church what the fundamentals are of what it is that their responsibilities entail and also what kind of attitude that they are to have in regard to that. Now, how does this help the church? How does this build us up as church members here today? Well, it does it in at least three ways. Firstly, it helps the elders of our churches, myself included, it helps us by reminding us what is the biblical role and what are the biblical responsibilities of an elder within the church. But secondly, what it does is it helps our church members because it helps our church members to know what to expect when it comes to the role and responsibilities of an elder in the church. And thirdly, this is my hope and my prayer, thirdly, it'll encourage younger men and men in general to step up and to aspire to become elders within their own churches, knowing that the future strength of the church is dependent upon men being raised up and following God's leading in this regard. Well, by way of an outline for today's study, we can divide today's passage into four main parts. Firstly, in verse 1, we're going to see the position of an elder. Secondly, in verse 2, we'll be considering the responsibility of an elder. Thirdly, in verses 2 to 3, we're going to be considering the attitude of an elder. And finally, verse 4, we'll be looking at the motivation for an elder. The position, the responsibility, the attitude, the motivation. So let's begin, first of all, by giving our attention now to verse 1, where we're going to take a look at the position of an elder. Notice what Peter says there. He says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And so what Peter does is that he speaks about the office of church leadership known as an elder. And so I guess the first place for us to start here is by asking ourselves the question, what is an elder? I mean, what is an elder? What exactly is an elder? Now, one couldn't be blamed if a believer was, you know, got a little bit confused when it came to the subject of church leadership. Church leadership can often be quite confusing in the mind of us as Christians. After all, there seems to be no end to the titles and the names and of leaders, church leaders today. You have the pastor, you have the senior pastor, you have the associate pastor, the assistant pastor, the young adults pastor, the youth pastor, the children's pastor, and then you got the elder, and then you've got the board elder, and then the vocational elder, and the non-vocational elder, then you've got the deacon, and then the archdeacon, the minister, the bishop, the archbishop, the priest, the cardinal, the reverend, the vicar, just to name a few. And so you couldn't blame someone feeling a little bit confused, trying to make sense of all these titles of church leadership and go, what is church leadership actually all about? But the good thing, as with most things, is that the Bible makes it very, very straightforward. It's actually very, very simple in the Bible. When we look to Scripture, we see that there are two main offices of church leadership for the local church. There is, first of all, an elder, and then there is a deacon. This is what we see, two main offices of church leadership which Christ has purposed to govern the local church. One, an elder, number two, a deacon. And that's it. Now you may be asking yourselves, well, why is there so many titles given for church leaders today? Why all the confusion? Well, some people give themselves a leadership title in accordance to their ministry function. Like an elder who may be functioning in a pastoral way, so may call themselves a pastor. Or sometimes the title has to do with a person's position and somewhat of a man-made hierarchy within their denomination. But one thing we need to understand is that according to Scripture, biblical church leadership falls into one of two categories, elders and deacons. And for the scope of our study here today, we are going to be focused on the office of an elder. Now, a helpful place for us to start is really by clarifying the biblical terminology that is used in Scripture when describing, when talking about elders. How does the Bible use, what sort of terms can we be looking for when we look in Scripture to see what does the Bible actually say about an elder? Well, there are actually three different Greek words that can be translated a little bit differently, but which all refer to this office of an elder. Firstly, there is what's known as the Greek word episkopos. And we see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And it's where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's referring to them as overseers. And that word overseers there is the Greek word episkopos. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's the word. "To shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Then we read in places such as Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul, he uses the exact same Greek word episkopos, but it's translated in the New King James Version as bishops. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." The Greek word episkopos, again, used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul gives the qualifications, what qualifies a man in order to hold the office of an elder within the church. Again, the word is translated as bishop. He says, "This is a faithful saying. If the man desires a position of a bishop, He desires a good work. And then again, the word episkopos is mentioned also in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, also talking about the qualifications of an elder, again translated as bishop. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money. That's the first word, as we're thinking about the terms that are used in the Bible that refer to an elder. But there's a second word that is used. The first, you know, was often translated as overseer or bishop, but there's a second word that is used within Scripture, and that is the Greek word poimeno. And that simply means shepherd or to shepherd. It's where we get our title or our term from, pastor. Where do we see elders being referred to as shepherds, sort of the function of that elder? Well, again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul's words to the Ephesian elders that we've just seen. He says, you know, to take heed of the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers, then to shepherd the church of God. That's the word there, poimeno. We also see the same word being used again by Peter in today's passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. We see in verse 2, if you look in your Bibles there, when he says, shepherd the flock of God, who is he referring to? He's referring to elders. But then he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, the same word. And so, in addition to episkopos and poimeno, there's a third word which is used, a third Greek word that's used in Scripture when talking about an elder. And that is the word presbyteros. It is presbyteros. It's simply just translated as elder. It's translated as elder in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, which is the same passage which, you know, Paul refers to as the bishop or the overseer. So it's mentioned there, Titus chapter 1 verse 5, where it says, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders, there's the word, in every city as I commanded you. It's the word that's actually translated in today's passage, elders, presbyteros. That's the word there. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we see that presbyteros is again mentioned in reference to elders leading and teaching. He says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And so what have we done here? We've simply just established here from Scripture that the Bible uses interchangeably these terms, elder, overseer, you know, shepherd, bishop, all referring to the office of an elder. Now, why is this important? Why do the exercise? Not just for the sake of it, not just because we're bored and we're trying to find something to do, but the reason we do the exercise is that so we can understand when we want to find out what the Bible says about the office of an elder, we know what passages to look for. We know what terms to look for as we study the counsel of God on the subject. For us at Redemption, we sometimes use the word elder. Sometimes we use the word pastor. We use those two interchangeably. You'll see on the front of the bulletin today, it says pastor elder or pastor hyphen elder. Elder is the office of church leadership. Pastor has to do with one's shepherding function as an elder. Then again, if you look at our church website, what are you going to find under the leadership page? You're going to find myself, Chris, and Andy. We're all referred to as just elders. And in little brackets, you're going to see our ministry function. It's pastor or, you know, pastoral oversight or missions and evangelism. It sort of gives our functional title as well. So take your pick, you know, pastor, elder, or you, Jason, yeah, just want to have a chat with you, please. It could be any one of those things, and I will reply, I think. Anyway, according to Scripture, we can summarize now into somewhat of a definition. According to Scripture, which we'll sort of see as we go out throughout this study, we can summarize and we can define what an elder is by saying this. By way of definition, an elder is a biblically qualified, God-appointed spiritual leader within the local church who is called to protect, feed, lead, and care for the flock of God. As we turn our thoughts back to our passage today, 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Peter addresses elders there in verse 1, this is who he's referring to. He's referring to biblically qualified men who have been God-appointed spiritual leaders within the local church who are called to protect, feed, lead, and care for the flock of God. That is what he is meaning. Now, there are three things that we can pull out from verse 1 from today's passage. We see, first of all, what do we see? Verse 1, we see that Peter wants to issue an exhortation. He wants to exhort the elders in the church. In other words, he wants to come alongside and he wants to encourage elders to pursue the instruction that he is just about ready to give. Second thing that we notice here in verse 1 is that Peter refers to himself as what? Notice it there in verse 1. What does he say? He refers to himself as a fellow elder. You see, although Peter was an apostle, he didn't really feel to pull rank. He didn't feel to say, hey, you just listen to me. It's my way or the highway. He didn't have that kind of attitude, but instead, Peter recognizes the autonomy of the local church. He recognizes that the biblical jurisdiction that elders have when it comes to overseeing their local church. Instead of pulling rank as an apostle, we see here that Peter chooses to come alongside the elders, and as a fellow elder, he wants to appeal to them on the basis of brotherly relationship. That's what we see him doing. But notice thirdly that Peter also makes mention of seeing both the suffering and the glory in the life of Jesus, probably in connection to what he's just talked about previously leading up to this verse. And so what have we looked at so far? Well, number one, we have considered the position of an elder as Peter introduces the idea there in verse 1. But moving on from the position of an elder, verse 1, let's next consider the responsibility of an elder. Now that we know how the Bible talks about it, now that we've kind of defined what an elder actually is, well, what is the responsibility of this office of church leadership? Well, notice how Peter begins there, the exhortation there in verse 2. Notice it in your Bibles, he says this. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. There's the responsibility. Now, what is Peter wanting to tell us? What is he explaining to us here? Well, we see that he's using a very familiar picture. And it's a familiar picture to try to help us to better understand the elders' responsibility within the local church. What is the picture? Well, the picture is that of a shepherd and a flock of sheep. And in this picture that Peter uses here, the flock of sheep are members within the church, and the shepherd is likened to, well, the elder is likened to that of the responsibility and the role of a shepherd. The shepherd and the flock. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something about that picture that I really like. There's something about that picture of the shepherd and the flock that, you know, can really help my mind to get my head around the responsibility of an elder. After all, you know, it can seem quite complicated sometimes when it comes to church leadership. Like, what do you do? I mean, how many times have you asked your pastor that? What do you even do? Well, what do you think? I just preach on Sundays and practice my tennis swing all day. What do you think I'd do? You know, they ask, what do you do? And it just was really helpful to kind of bring it all together. Well, I'm like a shepherd. There's the sheep and there's the shepherd. It's easier for me to get my head around. After all, the basic duties of a shepherd are what? Very complicated? No, they're pretty straightforward. You know, you make sure that the sheep are fed. You make sure that the sheep are kind of being led in the right direction, that they don't get off track, they don't get lost. You know, you protect them from any danger, protect them from wolves and other dangers, and make sure that they're cared for. It kind of helps to put a handle on what the responsibilities are for an elder. So as we look to Scripture, we see that shepherding, because notice the exhortation in verse 2, the exhortation is to shepherd the flock of God. We need to kind of expand that a little bit. And we have to cross-reference Scripture to say, well, what does it actually mean to shepherd? What practically does that look like for an elder or an eldership to shepherd the flock of God? Well, when we look to Scripture, we can see that shepherding involves four main areas of focus. To summarize, an elder is to protect God's flock, he is to feed God's flock, and he is to lead God's flock, and he is to care for God's flock. So to protect, feed, lead, and care for the flock of God. So let's just take a moment just to familiarize ourselves with some of these responsibilities. Number one, first responsibility of an elder, to protect God's flock. One of the primary responsibilities of an elder is to protect the church from false teaching and false teachers. Remember that if the way that Christ exercises his headship, the way that Christ exercises his authority within the church is through his word, well, then it shouldn't surprise us that there's going to be the very place where Satan would seek to come to try to put his attention, to try to undermine. Because think about it. If Satan can, you know, get the church to buy into false ideas, what is he essentially achieving? Well, he's undermining the authority and the headship of Christ among his people. He's undermining his word. And that's why we see repeated warnings in the New Testament about false teaching and false teachers coming into the church. We see Christ talk about it. We see Paul talk about it. We see Peter. We see John. For instance, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, we'll pick up in verse 29, he says this. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And that's the reason for why we find in places such as Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 that an elder must have a good working knowledge of Scripture in order to refute false teaching and false teachers. He says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to teach by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Now, for time's sake, we're not going to go through every single passage that talks about, you know, the leaders of a church protecting the church from false teaching. You can just do it in your own time. Read through the pastoral epistles. Read through 1 and 2 Timothy. Read through Titus and see that theme of the necessity of leaders protecting the flock of God in this way. Now, I love the quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He once said this. He said, "We have somehow got hold of the idea that error is only that which is outrageously wrong, and we do not seem to understand that the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things." Interesting. And so an elder's responsibility is to ensure that the right things are being emphasized in the church. Not that, you know, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, the difference between righteousness and sin, but even among doctrines, to make sure that the primary doctrines are being emphasized and that we aren't making a big deal out of something that the Bible does not. Needless to say, we see that the New Testament elder is not characterized as being a coward. He's not a coward. He's not afraid to go and approach people. Just like a shepherd can't be afraid to go and whack the wolves out of the way, well, so too, an elder must have courage, God-given strength to go and approach people and talk to them and receive the backlash that would come from that. He's not characterized as a coward, but he is characterized as being courageous. And so an elder has a responsibility to protect God's flock, but number two, he also has a responsibility to feed God's flock. This is what is meaning when it says shepherd the church of God. Primary responsibility of an eldership of elders is to preach and to teach the word of God. We see in, you know, right throughout the pastoral epistles, what do we see time and time again? Things like preach the word, preach it in season and out of season. We see in places such as 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." But again, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of feeding the flock of God upon the word of God? It's so that Christ can exercise his authority and Christ can exercise his headship through his word to his people. Every single time the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, Christ is instructing his people. Every time that the word is faithfully proclaimed, Christ is correcting his people. Every time the word is faithfully proclaimed, Christ is encouraging his people. He's comforting his people. He's motivating his people. He's convicting his people. He's equipping his people. It's for this reason, shouldn't come as a surprise to us, that one of the qualifications of an elder is what? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says that An elder must be able to teach. He must be able to communicate the truth of God's word in a way that just doesn't sound right to him, but a way that actually takes heart and takes root in the hearts of the people, in a way that people can understand. But not only does an elder have a responsibility to protect the flock and to feed the flock, number three, an elder also has a responsibility to lead the flock. According to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, elders are to rule. The word is used in the New King James Version. The word rule, it means to lead. It means to direct. It means to manage. According to Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, the elder is referred to as a steward of God. And a steward is simply referred to as a household manager. That's the idea. One who has official responsibility over his master's servants, over the property, and even over the finances. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the passage that we're looking at here today, we see the elders are commanded to serve as overseers. That word overseers there in our Bibles there, it means to supervise, to look diligently over, to take oversight. It's for this reason elders must be thinkers. Elders must be planners. They must first understand from Scripture what direction Christ has purposed for his church. An elder must understand that. Must understand from Scripture what direction Christ has purposed for the church, what the church should be about, and then the elders must then clarify that to the church. This is what Scripture teaches about what we are and what we must be about, and this is the direction we must be going in. And then once an elder understands it, once the elder communicates that to the church, well, then the elders are then responsible to making sure that they carefully implement those changes within the church so that Christ can have his perfect headship and have his rightful headship and lordship over the church. However, there's absolutely no place whatsoever for an elder to use his position to peddle his own agenda. Not at all. The only authority that Christ has given to an elder is to advance Christ's agenda for the church, not to advance one's own agenda for the church. The only authority that Christ has given to an elder is simply that. And to this end, an elder is to lead the flock. Lead the flock in accordance to God's word so that Christ can have authority over his church. And then finally, in addition to protecting, feeding, leading, there is also the responsibility to care for God's flock. Now, of course, an eldership cares for the local church when they're protecting it, when they're feeding it, when they're leading it. All those things are all of those things are caring for the flock, right? But in addition to these ways, an elder is to care for God's flock by praying for the flock. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, of course, in order for elders to be praying for the flock, for members in the church, they must first know members within the church. This doesn't mean that elders are living out of the back pocket of their church members. No, it doesn't mean they're like a mother hen always trying to push them under their wings all the time. No, not at all. But what it does mean is that if there are certain struggles and trials and areas of need, well, the elders of the church need to be praying for those things. They're to be trusting Christ, who is the head of the church, to meet every single need of the members within the church. And if the elders are not aware of a specific need, notice in James chapter 5 and verse 14, it's not, you know, that they have some psychic power where they can just somehow, you know, magically know what everyone's going through. Not at all. According to James chapter 5 verse 14, if elders are unaware of the need in your life, you are to actually go and approach them. See what it says there? You know, let him call. Are you sick? You call upon the elders of the church. Bring that matter before them. Now, according to Scripture, each church member, you know, it's worth clarifying that just because the elders have a responsibility to care for the flock of God, that doesn't exempt the rest of the church members. According to Scripture, each church member has a part to play in caring for each member, exercising their various giftings to that very end. Nevertheless, we see here that an elder also has that responsibility to care for the flock of God as well. So protecting, feeding, leading, caring for the flock of God. When we read in verse 2 that we are to shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, that's what an elder is to do. He is to protect, he is to feed, he is to lead, he is to care for. Well, moving on from the responsibility of an elder, verse 2, let's move to the attitude of an elder. In verses 2 and 3, Peter really answers the question, how is an elder, or how is an eldership meant to shepherd? How are they meant to go about the protecting, the feeding, the leading, the caring for? And what Peter does, verses 2 and 3, is that he provides both positive and negative answers to that question, the question of how. How should he do this? What should this actually look like? Well, notice how he says it there, beginning in verse 2. He begins, first of all, by saying, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Then notice there in your Bibles, he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. It's number one. Number two is, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And the third comparison there, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Three contrasting attitudes that Peter identifies here. Three attitudes that should not be characteristic of an elder within the church. Three attitudes that should be characteristic of an elder within the church. Notice the first contrasting attitude that Peter mentions here in verse 2. He says that an elder is to, notice how he says it there, he is to serve by not by compulsion, but willingly. Now, what is Peter saying? Well, firstly, he's saying that an elder should not fulfill their responsibility by compulsion. What does that mean? It means he shouldn't fulfill his responsibility as though he was being forced into a task that he really didn't want to be doing. You see, it's very important that an elder keeps check on his heart when this is concerned. After all, there is a very big difference between someone being tired in ministry and being tired of ministry. There's a very big difference. But sometimes those lines can become a little bit blurred. Am I tired in ministry or am I tired of ministry? If an elder is tired in ministry, what do? Give him a holiday. Let him have some R&R. At most, go and let him have a sabbatical for a little bit. And, you know, just let him just have a bit of rest that he needs. And I know what that's like. Sometimes there's times I just feel like, man, I just can't get away. I just can't wait to get away to just have a break from it all, from my usual day-to-day kind of responsibilities. But there's something that I'm very, very mindful of, and that is simply how I feel when I return back to those ministry responsibilities after having a break. I know that if I return back from my holiday, my break, or whatever you want to call it, haven't had a sabbatical yet. Can I have one of those, please? When I return back from a break, if I don't feel motivated, if I don't feel passionate, if there's something in my heart that says, oh man, I feel like there's something else I'd rather be doing. I don't really feel like doing this stuff anymore. I'm looking out for that attitude, because if that attitude, if that's in my heart, I'd know that at that point it is time for me to start thinking about stepping down as an elder and serving wholeheartedly in some other area within the body of Christ, at least for a season. And to be honest, there have been some times when I've gone away on a break or gone away on a holiday and I don't know what I'm going to be when I come back. All I know is I don't know, am I going to be motivated or am I done? I have no idea. All I know is I need a break. But what I can say is that by the grace of God, every single time I've come back after a break, up until this point anyway, I'm more passionate, more invigorated, absolutely pumped, can't wait to get back into day-to-day ministry responsibilities again, by the grace of God. And in many ways, this is the central idea that Peter's wanting to get across in this very first contrast. It really comes down to somewhat of a question: why are you doing what it is that you're doing? I mean, if an elder feels as though there's something else that he'd rather be doing than serving as an elder, it's probably a good idea at that point for him to step down and to go and do something different, and to do so for the sake of the body. After all, think about what kind of effect it's going to have on the rest of the body if someone's remaining as an elder but their heart really isn't in it. And they feels as though that something that they're forced to do rather than something that they want to do. I mean, if an elder is just going through the motions within his church, but his heart is not motivated to truly shepherd the flock of God, guess what's going to happen? The whole body is going to suffer. You know why it's going to suffer? Because people aren't stupid. People can tell if a person's heart is really in it or not, or if they're just kind of going through the motions. They can tell whether or not a person is truly concerned about the state of their souls. And so it's with this in mind, I think that when it comes to an elder serving vocationally, when I use that word vocationally, what am I talking about? When an elder serves vocationally in the sense that the church is supporting him financially in order to set him aside for the role of being a pastor, elder within the church, I think that there can be real wisdom. Again, this is not, I can't prove this chapter and verse, but I'm just trying to have a working knowledge of Scripture and bringing hopefully some wisdom, you know, as well. I think there can be real wisdom for a person before going into vocational ministry where they're paid. I think there can be real wisdom in a person first being trained, first being qualified, first getting experience in some other area of work, rather than just going from school to high school to seminary and then straight into paid ministry work. Now, why is there wisdom? Well, there's wisdom in that simply because it'll make the transition easier if that man ever feels that he needs to step down, if he finds at a later stage that his heart is not really in it in the way that it should be. I remember a guy that I met about 7 or 8 years ago, and he met him once actually, from Christchurch. He was a man who had been a vocational pastor pretty much his whole adult life. And this guy was in his mid to late 50s, and he had lost steam. He had lost motivation for ministry. He didn't really want to be doing it anymore, but he reasoned to himself, what other options do I have? After all, out of his own mouth, he said, look, in order for me to try to find some meaningful employment outside of ministry, I'd have to study for 2-3 years or so, and even then, I'm going to be, who wants to employ, you know, someone who's just starting out in a field when they're hitting 60, only a few years away from retirement? What other options did I have? And so for him, he felt as though the best option that he had was just to ride it out for the next 5, 6, 7 years in ministry. His heart was not there, but it's, what other option do I have? I remember feeling absolutely terrible for the situation that he was in. I mean, I felt bad for the guy. Imagine that, 5, 6, 7 years of your life still having to kind of ride it out because what else am I going to do? But I also felt incredibly terrible for the church members or the members of that church because they would be without any meaningful shepherding over that period until that pastor had stepped down and retired, until they had appointed another one in his place. You see, the responsibilities of an elder, they should never be seen as a job in the sense of, I'm just bringing home the bacon, just providing, you know, for the family. It should never be seen primarily as that. But instead, one service of an elder must stem from a willingness of heart to love God's people, to not just be thinking, what can I do to do the bare minimum, but to be motivated, to be passionate with the privilege that's been entrusted to them. Friends, is this not the first contrast that Peter makes here of an elder's attitude? They are to serve not by compulsion, but willingly. Contrast number two, notice it also next in verse 2. Peter says, elders are to serve not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, what is Peter saying here? Well, when he's talking about dishonest gain, what he's referring to is an elder's motivation. An elder who is not motivated primarily for the sake of the flock, but he's motivated by his own personal interests and his own personal advancement. He has an attitude to use Christian ministry and to use God's people as a means to get ahead materially or financially or in some kind of other way. Instead of feeding the flock of God, he is more interested in fleecing the flock of God. You see, when an elder is primarily motivated by what he can get rather than what he can give, it's going to have a crippling effect upon the body of Christ, because he's going to cause him to not be able to shepherd in the way that he really should. It's no surprise then that when Paul is talking about the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3, what is one of the qualifications? He must not be greedy for what? He must not be greedy for money. A desire for material things must not be that driving force within the life of an elder. Because here's the thing. Biblical ministry, notice the emphasis on biblical, biblical ministry does not generally come with big financial payoffs. I mean, you can get big financial payoffs, but you'll be a fraud. And I know that I could, you know, mention a whole list of names right now. You've probably got all those names going through your head. The ones that you know with jets and big estates, you know, and big expensive vehicles and all the rest of it. You know, you think, no, those are frauds. Now, it's not to say that a church shouldn't compensate their elders fairly, but it's just to say that an elder shouldn't go into ministry thinking to himself, I'm going to be able to live the same lifestyle as some high-flying CEO of a lucrative business. He shouldn't go into ministry thinking of it in that kind of way. If a man is after the big bucks, well, it's likely, if it's a biblical ministry anyway, he's going to become disgruntled. He'll become bitter within his role as an elder, and it's not good for himself, and it's not good for the flock of God. Instead, that man is motivated by material, if he wants to materials to things, if he's wanting to live the life of a high-flying CEO of a lucrative business somewhere, well, he should perhaps think about going into business. Work hard, turn a profit, if that's what he wants to do. I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying go and do that. But he should keep away from the responsibilities of eldership because he has absolutely no business viewing church, viewing ministry, viewing the people of God as building up one's own financial and material wealth. But instead, notice what Peter says there, verse 2. Not for dishonest gain, but serve eagerly, which means willingly. Not being motivated by greed, not being motivated by self-interest. Well, moving on, contrasting now a third attitude. Got to move along quickly here. Moving a third contrast here. We see when it comes to the attitude of an elder, notice in verse 3 he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not being lords over you, but examples to the flock. Now here's the thing that we need to understand. According to Scripture, Christ gives elders the jurisdiction of authority within the local church. And what's more, members of a local church have a biblical responsibility to recognize an elder's authority and to submit to it. We only have to think of passages such as Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It's where the writer says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now here's the important thing to understand when it comes to the scope of an elder's authority. You see, there is only one head of the church, and that head is not the eldership. That head is Christ. Christ is the ultimate authority within his church. But the question then becomes, well, how does Christ exercise his headship within the church? How does he exercise his authority? That sounds a bit pie in the sky. You know, he's the authority, he's the head of the church. Well, how does that look? Well, Christ exercises his headship through the Word, through the Bible. You want to know what Jesus thinks about where a church should go? Where do we go? The Bible. We want to know what Jesus has purpose for the church. We want to know what Jesus wants the church to do, how the church is to function, how it should be functioning, how it should be structured, what it should be focused on. Where do we go? We go to the Bible. Which means that if you want to know to what degree a church is submitting to the lordship or the headship of Christ, the true measure is what place the Word of God has within that church. That's how you know. It's all fine and good for someone to say, yeah, our church submits to the headship of Christ. He is the head. Well, how so? What is your relationship to the Word of God, and what place does the Word of God have within your church? The question can be asked. And so this is really where the authority of elders comes into it. One of the ways that Christ has chosen to exercise his authority within the church is by doing what? By appointing biblically qualified spiritual leaders to protect and to proclaim his word, appointing elders to defend and to declare his word. You see, elders within the church are not appointed to push their own agendas or come up with some vision for themselves, but they are to push Christ's agenda and discover Christ's agenda, and that's what's to go front and center. Elders within the church are not appointed to put in place what they themselves want to be doing in the church, but what Christ wants to be doing in the church. In other words, the scope of an elder's authority within the local church is to ensure that Christ's authority is maintained in the life of the church in obedience to the word of God. Now, although that's the biblical scope for an elder's authority within the church, well, what Peter points out in verse 3 is what? What he's pointing out in verse 3 is somewhat of a human, fleshly temptation that an elder may experience to exercise his authority, his God-given authority, but to do so in such a way that doesn't really display the character of Christ. Instead of using his authority to lovingly point God's flock to Scripture and encourage them to come under Christ's headship, what is Peter talking about? He's talking about an elder using his authority to lord it over the flock of God. The phrase there in the New King James that says, being lords over them, it speaks of an elder who is being domineering. A domineering kind of person over the people and over circumstances. It's talking about a leadership that is characterized by oppression and maybe even an intimidation. But what does Peter say? Don't be like that. Don't you be like that. Don't you enter into ministry so that you think you can kind of boss people around, but instead enter into ministry so that you can exemplify the character of Christ whose leadership you are under. Don't use it to lord it over them. Don't be a dictator. Don't be a bully. Instead, instruct, yes, use your authority to have the church come under you, under Christ's authority, and as you do so, be an example of what Christ desires in the life of his people. And so three contrasting attitudes Peter wants us to consider here. Three contrasting attitudes when it comes to the exhortation to elders. Well, moving on from the position, responsibility, attitude, we are on the home stretch here, friends. We have now come, finally, verse 4, the motivation of an elder. Notice how Peter brings this thought to a close, verse 4. He says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So what is Peter saying here? He's encouraging elders to find motivation, but to find their motivation in their day-to-day ministry responsibilities by thinking ahead to their eternal reward at the time of Christ's return. I love the way that Peter here refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. It's a reminder to every single elder that at best we are under shepherds, and that as we fulfill our responsibilities as elders, we do so under the guidance and under the governance of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, although there may not be many earthly rewards in serving as an elder, after all, I don't see Lloyd with a jet. Did Lloyd turn up in a helicopter? I didn't. Andy didn't. Although there may not be a whole lot of earthly rewards in serving as an elder within the church, I love the way that Peter just reminds us of that heavenly reward that awaits us. While there are some people who may labor all their lives on things of an earthly nature, which eventually will get left behind when we pass from this world to the next, it's encouraging to know that what an elder puts his labors into now, it's working towards something that is going to remain. It's working towards something that's not going to fade away. It's working towards something that will last for eternity. And so when an elder experiences the thoughts, like I do from time to time, you look around and you go, what's the point? You know, times we don't really see a whole lot of fruit. Peter is telling them, take your thoughts off your present circumstances and instead you look ahead and you recognize that what you are doing now is worth it. It is worth it, and it will be recognized in all eternity, and it will not fade away, and it will be there forever and ever and ever. And so keep at it. Preach the word in season and out of season. Continue your responsibilities when it's easy and when it's fruitful and when it's difficult and you don't see any fruit. Keep your eyes fixed on heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Keep focused that what you are doing now in your service to the Lord, it is going to reap good consequences, good benefits in the world to come. Well, as we bring our study here to a close, there have been a number of things that we've been brought to mind, a number of things that Peter's brought to our attention and the Word of God collectively as we've looked at the whole council on some of these subjects. Firstly, for elders among us, we've been reminded of our responsibilities. We've been reminded of having the right heart attitude when it comes to our responsibilities, and we've been reminded that, hey, our labors are worth it in light of eternity, so keep going. But secondly, we've been reminded in today's study, for church members to have a biblical scope, or for you to have a biblical framework in your mind when it comes to an elder's responsibilities. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that you think about eldership rightly? Well, it's important because oftentimes church members, I'm not saying anyone here, I'm just saying all those nasty church members out there somewhere. Sometimes, church members can be tempted to look at their elders in somewhat of a critical kind of way because they're not really fulfilling their expectations. This is what I expect. This is what should be happening. I don't see them doing it. Whereas the question that needs to be asked in light of what we've seen in today's text and the passages that we've looked at today is not are they fulfilling your expectations, but are they fulfilling God's expectations in their role as an elder as it's revealed in the Word of God? Are they fulfilling that? Are they protecting or seeking at least to protect, to feed, to lead, to care for the body of Christ, the flock of God? And if they are, for you as church members, it's important and it's good for you to recognize that and to encourage your elders in what it is that they are doing. But not only is it helpful for elders, church members, thirdly, it's helpful for us, or helpful for the young men among us, or just men in general. And for the young men among us, I just want to ask the question to you this morning. Do you sense a desire to help in the capacity or the ministry of an elder? Has that ever come across your heart? Have you ever had that thought before? That I'd like to serve and helping to oversee and protecting, feeding, care for, leading the flock of God? Because what I can say is that if you have that thought, if you've had that thought, or if you have that thought in the future, maybe you're having that thought now, well, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. It's not an ambitious, it could be an ambitious thought, but maybe it's not an ambitious thought. Maybe it's God starting to put on your heart things that he wants you to kind of move into within your church. And so really the exhortation to you young men and just men in general is that if you have that nudge, or if you've had that nudge, or if you're having experience in that nudge of saying, you know, I want to step up in some way, maybe not tomorrow, but start working in that direction. The encouragement for you here this morning is don't dismiss that little nudge, but instead pray about it. And certainly let your elders, existing elders, know about it. For the elders of our church, we greatly desire to see men be raised up for the role of elders. And we have pathways, as some of you men are doing already, and some of you, hopefully God willing, will enter into that in the future. We desire to see more and more men raised up for the purpose of leading, feeding, protecting, caring for the flock of God, if it's not for our own, for the many churches that are in need of it. I know that Rob and Lloyd, they desire to see the same thing in Grace Baptist. So let's commit it to the Lord. Let's be open to what God might be placing on our hearts as men, young men, and men in general. when it comes to this particular area of leadership. Now, one moment, Nikos is going to come forward. He's going to lead us in a time of the Lord's Supper. You know, it's a time to bring all these thoughts before the Lord, maybe times where we've failed as an elder, maybe times as a church member where we've looked critically at our elder in an unjust kind of way because we were judging them not according to biblical standards but our own expectations, or whatever it might be. We have a time to come before and know there is grace and forgiveness at the cross. And Nikos is going to lead us in that in just one moment. But before he does, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that these things would take root in our hearts. The elders would be strengthened in their roles. More elders would be raised up. That church members and members in our churches would really appreciate and value and recognize the biblical office of an elder and to encourage their elders in their roles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.